Good morning. This morning I want to talk about forgiveness, for that lies at the heart of what we're about as Christians. When William Temple became Archbishop of Canterbury during the Second World War, he was asked by a journalist, "What does the Church have to offer the world of the 20th century?" His answer was concise: the forgiveness of sins. So I want us to reflect on the words of Jesus from the cross this morning. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Do you ever wonder, where did anti-Semitism come from? In recent times, it seems to have been the number one topic within the Labour Party. You could be forgiven for thinking that it's a recent problem, something stemming from the modern conflict between Jews and Palestinians. But of course, it goes back to the Nazis and beyond that into the 16th century Reformation years of Martin Luther. Further back still, during the time of the Crusades, 1,000 years ago, Jewish communities were routinely slaughtered by Christian soldiers for, after all, it was they who crucified Jesus, not the Christians. No doubt lots of people have written lots of research papers telling us what a multi-layered and knotty problem anti-Semitism is. Even on that first Good Friday, not everyone wanted Jesus dead. His followers obviously didn't, and even the Roman governor had his doubts. Galilean Jews may have been inclined to blame Judean Jews, and the ordinary Judean Jews would probably have pointed the finger at the religious establishment. So who was Jesus forgiving? Was he just forgiving the mob who had been brainwashed by the religious leaders, or Pilate's soldiers? Clearly the leaders knew what they were doing, but maybe the mob had fallen for a lie, and the centurion and his soldiers were just obeying orders. Maybe Jesus' prayer was limited to a selection of the crowd, the ones who really didn't know what they were doing. Through the years, Christians have reflected on these issues. What if the working-class Galilean disciples had grown up in middle-class Judean families and gone on to become religious leaders? Would they have viewed Jesus differently? Certainly the influences around them would have shaped them very differently. It's difficult, isn't it? "There but for the grace of God go I," we often say, and rightly so. And so as time has gone on, Christian thinkers have placed us all at the foot of the cross. There is something in all of us that is responsible for his death. This is profound stuff, but worth reflecting on. So, we as Christians believe in forgiveness. We are forgiven sinners. The slate has been wiped clean. But we also believe that God wants us to forgive. We routinely pray the prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." But that second half of the sentence is the difficult bit to pray, because half the time we don't mean it. In fact, for some reason, forgiveness can be ridiculously hard. Time heals, they say, but sometimes it doesn't. The memory of wrongs committed against us years ago lingers in the recesses of our minds. Forgiving people is too kind. They caused us pain. They really ought to suffer some pain themselves. And it seems fair to say that there are some people who don't deserve to be forgiven ever. Simon Wiesenthal, a Polish Jew and a Nazi prisoner of war in 1944, and after the war, one of the leading Nazi hunters, wrote his experiences of the Holocaust in a book called The Sunflower. He recalls how 89 of his relatives were murdered by the Nazis, but he also recalls one particular incident. One day, as his detail of POWs was cleaning rubbish out of a hospital for German casualties, he was called by a nurse to the room of a dying man. The man, on seeing Wiesenthal, started to make his confession. He recalled his Catholic upbringing, his conversion to Nazism in Hitler's youth movement, and then one particular incident. The Russians had retreated from a town but had left booby traps, and 30 of the soldiers' company had died. They wanted revenge, but in the absence of Russians, they herded 300 Jews into a barn, sealed the entrance, soaked it in gasoline, and set fire to it. They took pot shots at anyone jumping to safety through the windows. He recalled a man holding a child, his arms alight, yet trying to shield his son from the bullets, all to no avail. At the end of his lurid account, the German soldier said, "I needed to speak to a Jew and ask for forgiveness." Simon Wiesenthal didn't reply. He simply walked out. But sometime after the war, he wrote to 32 eminent thinkers and posed the question, should I have forgiven him? 26 said no. Only 6 said yes. You see, I don't underestimate the challenge. There are those who as children were abused by their stepfathers, and decades on the wounds have still not healed. There are women who have been controlled by their partners for years and their confidence has been utterly undermined. Why should they forgive? Especially if the man has never said sorry. That, of course, is a useful get-out for us Christians. We will only forgive if the other person apologises and grovels and shows over time that they are really sorry. Philosopher Herbert Marcuse, reflecting on the Holocaust, wrote, "One cannot and should not go around happily killing and torturing and then, when the moment has come, simply ask and receive forgiveness." Well, yes, that may be true. But as Mahatma Gandhi once said, if we all observed the eye for eye principle of justice, eventually the whole world would go blind. If no one will forgive, if we lose the ability to overlook the sins and clumsy mistakes of others, what hope is there for the world? And yet reconciliation is a perpetual struggle. The guilty will not say sorry and the injured will not forgive. Yet Jesus apparently forgave people who weren't apologising. We prefer the path of resentment to the forgiveness which offers a new start. And so relationships go rotten, all because we cannot bring ourselves to let go. And sometimes it can become trivial. Small offences become big as our memories play tricks on us. It's all madness. The Greek word for forgiveness means to release. And it's wonderfully expressed in Jesus' story of the two debtors at the end of Matthew 18. One man owed a colossal amount of money to the king, and then the king graciously cleared his account. "You're off the hook," the king said. Can you imagine the sense of release? And yet, this liberated man would not show the same kindness to another man who owed him a fraction of the amount. How is it that we can accept forgiveness from God for our sins, but we can't forgive the sins of other people? How is it that he overlooks so many of our wrongdoings, but we struggle to overlook a single offence? How is it that we fail to latch on to this idea of forgiveness? Of course, sometimes forgiveness means that stuff will remain unresolved. We will be denied the pleasure of pointing out that we were right and they were wrong. Forgiveness may offer the prospect of a brave new world, but who will go there? Not many, it seems. So Jesus is crucified. He knows that he is the object of a conspiracy. He knows that the trial he has just been given bore no resemblance to justice. But perhaps he knows more than us. He knows that the evil on display lurks in the best of us. He's bleeding profusely from the appalling beating that he was given. And now the mob walk by and hurl their insults at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah. You and I might feel justified in lobbing a few insults back. But the Bible says he returned hostility with love and abuse with forgiveness. His disciple Peter later wrote, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats." Being a Christian is supposed to be transformative. We follow in Jesus' footsteps. We learn to forgive. Back on Remembrance Sunday, 1987, an IRA bomb went off in the small town of Enniskillen, just west of Belfast. 11 people died and 63 were injured. One of the injured was Gordon Wilson, a devout Methodist who had migrated there from the south to work as a draper. The bomb buried Wilson and his 20-year-old daughter Marie under 5 feet of rubble. "Daddy, I love you very much," were the last words she spoke as she clasped hands waiting for rescuers. She suffered severe spinal and brain injuries and died a few hours later in hospital. Speaking from his hospital bed into a host of intruding unionist microphones, Wilson said, "I've lost my daughter and we shall miss her, but I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. I shall pray tonight and every night that God will forgive them." When he came out of hospital, he led a crusade for reconciliation. Protestant extremists decided not to avenge the bombing because an embarrassing alternative was being heard. Wilson later met with the IRA and said, "I know that you've lost loved ones just like me. Surely enough is enough. Enough blood has been spilled." For some reason, we remember such courageous words, perhaps because deep down they sound right. There's enough pride and self-righteousness in the world to put us all in hell. But this morning the Lord Jesus calls us, his body here on earth, to embrace the Good Friday call to forgiveness. At some point in his short but remarkable life, Martin Luther King said this, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that." Jesus said, "Follow me." Perhaps as this plague sweeping the nations ultimately subsides, we will all see things differently. Let's open our eyes wide, understand and embrace the challenge, and become agents of forgiveness in God's world. But let's finish with Jesus, for Good Friday offers us all a window into the heart of God. Here are the words of another hymn that we no longer sing. "Souls of men, why will ye scatter like a crowd of frightened sheep? Foolish hearts, why will you wander from a love so true and deep? For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind." Please pray this prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, just as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.